I'm going to come to you out of Matthew again, because as I thought about it, I'm like, you know, when you, the Lord changes where you're going to be, you begin to want to question why. Well, I thought, well, Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going in our book, in our study of Ephesians, happens to be the our study on spiritual warfare we will definitely get into. So it's no coincidence that we come over to the temptation of Jesus, because he was tempted for you and he was tempted for me. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 4. And I trust that, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I consider God's word, I begin to see what I read working itself out in my life. Amen. And I said last week that you and I, on multiple occasions each and every day, are faced with temptations, okay, on a daily basis. I also mentioned last week about Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that Christ was, as a faithful high priest, he was tempted like us in all points, yet without sin. And that made him a sympathetic priest, a priest who could sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen. So we looked last week at the first temptation in the order as it is in Matthew chapter 4, which had to do with Christ being tempted to turn stones into bread, which he, being the Son of God, could have done, but it wasn't the will of God. Amen. So he didn't do it. Let me say this, that all the temptations of Jesus were designed to get him to disobey his Father. That's what all sin is, the transgression of the law that God has revealed. The same temptations are brought to you and I to get us to disobey our Father in heaven. The same temptation was brought to the first Adam. As I thought about the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam, some would say that Jesus, you know, Jesus was both God and man. So he had a divine nature, but he also had a human nature. There's been a split between scholars, because some scholars believe that because God cannot sin, that it was impossible for Christ to sin. On the other side, some would say, well, then how could he be in my place? How could he be my substitute? Because if for him to live this life for me, he would have have the capacity to sin. Well, I think the hiccup is in the fact that Jesus was like no other person who ever lived. He had a divine nature, but he also had a human nature. The first Adam had a human, he had a sinless nature, but not a perfect nature, right? He had a sinless nature that was capable of sinning, although he was created sinless, right? So now Jesus had a divine nature, of which 2 Peter tells us, so 2 Peter tells us, we are both partakers, all of us are partakers of the divine nature. And I thank God for that, because it is there that you and I, when we learn to just live in that place, the divine nature, right? Jesus had a divine nature, but he also had a human nature, right? Which means then that Jesus, theoretically or potentially, had the potential to sin as a human. You understand? Because he had a human nature. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they cannot sin. Why? Because they're spirit. They don't have a human nature, right? And so Jesus had a human nature. Now, I know my professor at Portland Bible College would be turning over. He'd be having a fit because he said, I'm sorry, Jesus just couldn't sin. And that's all good. And you know what? It really doesn't matter about my opinion, your opinion, his opinion. You know what matters is what is. That's what matters, is what is, and he is, right? And so, but that said, Adam, in his relationship to God. Now, Genesis 5:1, or Genesis 5, 1 and following says that Adam was the son of God, meaning that God was his originator. Okay, but when the Bible says that Jesus was the son of God, it doesn't mean that God was his originator. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father. He said, I came forth from him. Adam didn't come from him. Adam came from the dirt. Hello. Adam came from the dirt, but Jesus came from the Father. He was issued forth from the Father. So when Adam was walking with God in the cool of the day, you know, the scripture says God would come in the cool of the day. So Adam turned his back on having been tempted. Eve was deceived, but Adam made a choice to say no to God's word, the revealed will and word of God. Now, both of this happened to both of the Adams. Let me get back to my notes because I'm straight a little bit. Let me say this. I've said this already, that the temptations were designed to get Christ to disobey his Father. However, and this came to me earlier this week, and I've been meditating on this all this week, and I love the relationship that the scriptures portray of the Father and the Son. Jesus said this. Jesus said this. The Father loves the Son. Oh man, that's just. Now, see, I feel like a woman. Ooh, I just get all of them in my feelings. That feels good. You know, I feel like the girls over here. You know, Tori hadn't seen Melody, so she got up and ran over. Don't leave me again, y'all. All this stuff. Ooh, and then Diane and Marilyn went. Ooh, you know, all this. And because women are nurturing and loving and where the men would get up and boom and knock each other across the room. Hey, we'll slap each other around, you know, and all of that, you know. And I thank God for the difference between the sexes. But Jesus said the Father loves the Son and has shown him all things. And Jesus was talking about himself as the human Son now, not the pre-incarnate one, but the human, okay, him and his human body. So when I'm thinking about the connection between Adam and God, his creator, that's one connection. But then you have the second connection, the second Adam and God, his Father. See, his Father. It was different. Adam and God, his creator, the second Adam, Christ Jesus, and God, his father. Now, so then the question comes, why did the first Adam sin and the second Adam didn't? And I submit to you that it was not because the second Adam was perfect, but it was because the second Adam loved his Father. He loved his Father. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Listen, he had lived it. He lived it. He says, I love my Father. He says, the Father is always pleased with me because I always do those things that he commands me. So the first Adam sinned. The second Adam didn't. There was never a time in the life of Jesus when he was not obedient to his Father in thought, word, or deed. There was never a time. Oh, man, that's just. I said, Jesus, you love the Father perfectly. He says, yes. Or maybe, I don't know, I said it to him. He probably said it to me. But these thoughts come to me while I'm working, driving down the road. And I'm like, oh God. God. And he says, yes, and that relationship I'm bringing you into. It was that relationship, it was that love that sustained Christ on the cross. But now watch. This, the first Adam, sinned and turned his back on God. The second Adam, in bearing our sin, had God turn his back on him. The first Adam, when he turned his back, we all died in sin. But the second Adam, who had God turn his back on him, restored us to life in Christ Jesus again. And so you have this dynamic. We have got to get a wireless, my beloved. Amen. I'm working on that. See, because got to get delivered. But now listen, this is what Jesus, he was tempted for you and I, what he has accomplished. We will be giving thanks to him throughout eternity. And the well of thanksgiving will never run dry. It will never run dry. Because what he has accomplished, the depths of what he has accomplished, will never fully be exhausted. Okay? Let me move on. I'm taking up too much time. We're in Uganda time, right? We're in Uganda time. Amen. Thank you. In his responses to Satan's temptations, Jesus, watch this, Jesus only used the word of God. Listen, he used only the word of God that had been revealed to man. Jesus, in his responses to Satan and Satan's temptation, only used the word of God that had been revealed to man. Now, the first Adam had the will of God revealed to him in a word too, but he didn't use it. What was the word? The word said, have dominion over everything that creeps on the ground, fish of the sea, bird of the air, doesn't matter what it is. He says, take dominion over the earth and everything that's in it. He says, have dominion over it, right? Then he gets the one commandment, don't eat of this tree. Well, so this, here comes Satan, slithers up into the garden, talking to his wife. Now, Adam had complete and total dominion over everything that creeps on the ground. Adam could have walked up to Satan, slapped him around, booted him out. Who are you talking to, my wife? Get out of here. I take authority over picking him up and throwing him. He had that authority. We don't think of that. I don't know what, but that God gave to him. See? Now, so Jesus comes, and he uses the same thing that Adam had. Adam had the word of God, the will of God revealed in his word. Jesus comes and he uses the same thing, the word of God, the will of God revealed in the word of God. All three of Jesus' responses to Satan comes out of what Old Testament book? I'm not asking you, expecting you to know, but you will after a second. All of Jesus' responses to Satan during the temptation comes out of what Old Testament book? The book of Deuteronomy. You should have said it, amen. All three of his responses come out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, how long had the book of Deuteronomy been around? A long time. How much had God's people been getting beaten up by the devil? A long time. Jesus takes the same book of Deuteronomy that the children of Israel had for how many years? And he takes it and quotes it. And he defeats the devil. He defeats the devil. Now, what does that say to you and I? It says this, that Jesus shows us that what we need to defeat the devil has already been revealed to us. I say, somebody getting there. I said, Jesus showed us that everything we need to defeat the devil has already been revealed to us. It's already here. Jesus comes and takes up the same implements that everyone had access to, and he destroys the devil with it. We have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We simply need to take it up. We simply need to take it up. Temptations can't make us do anything, but they do induce us to make decisions contrary to the will of God. Once the enemy, we see this with Adam and Eve, once the enemy got Eve saying what God didn't say, remember, he said, if you eat of it, you won't die. And she said, well, God did say that you shouldn't eat of it, nor shall you touch it. She added to God's word. And once she did that, the devil, it was easy for him to deceive her. In each temptation, the enemy tempted Christ with his words. That's how he comes. That's how it starts, with the words, to produce an action that was against the command of God. In other words, words matter. Let me tell you something. Words matter. Listen, God's words matter most. But Satan's words matter too. And your words and my words matter. In other words, words matter, period. Why? God created all that you see and know with a word. With the power of his word. He created all things, right? Satan then goes and creates doubts, creates strongholds, creates mindsets simply by what he says. And then as the Holy Spirit comes to me with the word and lets me know, son, be very careful of what you let out of your mouth. Jesus says that everyone's going to give an account in the day of judgment for every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, don't be getting scared. I'm not saying Jesus is going to send you to hell. We know Christ bore our wrath, so we're not. But I'm saying we're going to have to give an account according to the scripture. Words matter. So after Jesus used scripture to resist Satan, Satan comes at him with scripture. So remember last week, Jesus said to Satan, man does not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in our text for today, we pick up in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4, and it reads, then the devil took him up into the holy city. I'm going to stop there because scholars cannot verify whether this was a literal city or he was caught up in a vision. I just thought it was interesting that it's kind of hard to kill yourself falling from a city in a vision. Because Jesus was tempted to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Satan, the scripture says that Satan took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the temptation now comes. And we also note this. There's the devil only takes you up into a high place for one reason. So that you can have, like Humpty Dumpty, a tremendous fall. Come on. Hello. That's true. The devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. Why? So that he could have a tremendous fall. And there are people today whom the devil is taking up, 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 and they don't see it, they don't know it, they think everything, whoa, look at my career, it's climbing, it's going up and up, and they have no idea that in the plans of the enemy is a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men ain't going to be able to put you back together again. And so when the devil took him up, it was so that he could manufacture a fall. And this is why it was either literal or it wasn't. But he sets him up in the temple and he says, if you are the Son of God. So we talked about how the enemy is always questioning our identity and how it's so very important for us to understand and know who we are in Christ Jesus, right? Who we are in Christ Jesus. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, Psalm 91, which the devil is using here, actually reads this way, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh or near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, the difference is quite stark and readily apparent. Because the scripture says that no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. And in that scripture, Psalm 91, the evil and the plague is not of your manufacture or not of your doing. But Satan said, throw yourself down. You throw yourself down. No, hold on. God didn't promise you that he's going to keep you when you throw yourself down. He said, I'll keep you when evil comes against you. I'll keep you when the plague comes near your dwelling or won't come near your dwelling. But if you throw yourself down, then that's a whole different matter. And so here again, as with the first temptation, the questions of origin. Did God tell you to turn the stones to bread? Or are you listening to the devil? Did God tell you to throw yourself down? See? And so the devil's trying to supplant, as he did in the Old Testament, he's trying to supplant God himself. He wants to ascend. He wants to the hill of the north. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be worshipped as God. So one commentary says this. In effect, the devil was reminding Jesus of Malachi's prophecy, Malachi 3:1, which says that the Lord shall suddenly enter into his temple, which had led to a common belief among the Jews that Messiah would suddenly appear in the sky coming down to his temple. Satan was saying, in essence, why don't you do what the people are expecting and make some marvelous display? After all, the scripture says his angels will protect you and you won't even hurt a foot as you come down. So throw yourself down, Jesus, and all the people will see you coming down, and then the Lord will catch you. God will catch you. The angels will catch you right before you hit, and everyone will know that you're the Messiah. Go ahead, Jesus. Jump off. That was the temptation. Well, we know what the reply of Jesus was. We'll get to that in a second. But God will keep you in all your ways. However, throw yourself down. Is that God's will for you? There's a difference between inadvertent stumbling and casting oneself down, right? And here, actually, we have one of the main temptations that come to a lot of people, a lot of Christians. The distorting of God's word. This is what Satan is doing with Psalm 91. He takes it and distorts God's word. How many times have you been out and about and you heard someone say something which made you think they were a Christian? Or maybe they said something like this: oh, I'm blessed. And when you hear that, you go, oh, they're a Christian. And them saying I'm blessed does not make them a Christian any more than Satan quoting Psalm 91 make him a child of God. Hello, right? So just because there's some scriptural jargon in there being mentioned doesn't make it right. Because we have so many areas where people are tempted because they're distorting God's word, which brings about disobedience and destruction. One obvious example happened 2 years ago when John Brock, there's this whole sect, if you will, not a lot, but there are a few churches that have gone astray, and we know that they handle snakes in their church services. You heard about this, right? You know about it. Does anyone not know about snake handling? You say, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, so Jamie, well then that's all right. You're gonna find out about it today. So Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, so forth and so on. And it says that if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall take up serpents, and no harm shall come to them. Well, what does the devil do but take that scripture and bring it to some quote unquote Christians who now prove their faith by bringing venomous snakes into the church service? These are Pentecostals now, supposedly spirit-filled Christians. And this man, John Brock, in Kentucky in two years ago, he was a pastor. He'd been bitten eight times before, and he's handling a snake, and the snake, he's 60 years old, and the snake bites him in the church service. He refuses to go. He'd been bitten eight times before. He refuses to go to the hospital. So he goes over to his friend's house, where he promptly expires. Okay? You say, well, why would someone believe something like that? Because the same devil who quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus went to them with Mark chapter 16 and said, guess what? If you really believe, and if you're really saved, hey, is that how it works? If you really saved, then what Jesus' words are true. So he takes it and he distorts it, and some people believe it and end up in destruction. And this goes on over and over and over and over again, not only in our nation, but across the globe. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, trickery. That same word craftiness is used in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the fact that Satan is crafty, okay, subtle. Not walking in craftiness, listen, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul says we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Don't get me started there, because I can tell you over the years of many who have handled the word of God deceitfully for their own gain and purpose. He says, so we don't walk in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, when you walk with God and walk in his ways, everyone around you will be able to know that you're telling the truth. Whether they admit it or not, their own conscience will say, hey, yeah, they're doing what's right. They're doing what's right, okay? An impure handling of the pure word of God produces deceit. An impure handling of the pure word of God produces deceit. That's what Satan was doing with Psalm 91. It's the pure word of God being handled deceitfully, corruptly, to bring about a sinful situation or a corrupt situation in the life of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter writing about Paul says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Some people twist the scriptures to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. And so a few years ago, you may have heard about the cult that was meeting on the West Coast. And I don't know, it wasn't Halley's Comet. I forget which comet was coming by. But they were all taught, Rob shaking his head because he remembers. You remember? Was it Hellbob, was it? And the teaching of the church was that we need to, that is our ship to heaven. This now you laugh, but it's the devil's deceiving people. We need to make the ship. And how do you make the ship? Well, you have to kill yourself. That was, and he said, where does this stuff come from? The same temptation that we're studying today, where the devil takes the scripture and he'll twist it. And if you believe it, Peter said, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter's talking about it right here. That people take the scriptures and twist them. So these people got in their gray jumpsuits and laid down in their beds. And I don't know how they did it, but they all died. They all killed themselves. And the comet kept speeding on by. Hello. And the deception keeps on going. Over and over. So when Prince died last year, you know, Prince was a Jehovah's Witness. So, you know, things like that happen. All kinds of people Google Jehovah's Witness, as maybe you did. And I said, well, let me brush up because I forgot. You know, let me look at what they believe. And so I pulled it up and I'm looking at it and I'm going, wow. Whew. The Jehovah's Witness. So it's the scriptures are so twisted. Okay. I'll never forget watching one of the videos that came. I mean, I watched a whole lot of videos back then, a year ago, because it was so much to be revealed. I'll never forget this one couple who had a baby, newly born. The doctors told them, your baby has a rare blood disorder. It will need a transfusion. If this baby does not get the transfusion, your baby will die. This is the Jehovah's Witness. Now, this is the you know what the Jehovah's Witness is. Believe. Now, you know where they go in the Old Testament. And they take the scripture and it's twisted. It's twisted so that they will not allow blood transfusion. So this husband and this wife, I watched the video. They went in and they were telling the story how they went into the council. They sat down with the council with tears pouring down their face. They said, our baby needs a blood transfusion. The doctor said the baby's going to die. The council stood there stone-faced and said, we do not believe in blood transfusions. You are not allowed. That baby is not allowed to have a blood transfusion. And they were done. And said, okay, we're done. You can leave. And this couple left broken. I mean, bawling. But thank God. The husband. See, because in the midst of your trial, sometimes for something to get through to you, something tragic has to happen. Because it shakes your whole foundation in order to get through to you. And so the father, when he got home, he said, this is not right. God, help us. God, what if it were their baby? God, help us. And in that moment, God spoke to this man. He says, honey, they were Jehovah's Witness for like 20. He says, honey, we're leaving the church. We're leaving this church. They went to the hospital, says, give the blood transfusion. Give the blood transfusion. The baby lived. This couple now, they are Christians, spirit-filled Christians. They're preaching the gospel. They've gone back into the Jehovah's Witness, to the people they know, and leading people out of Jehovah's Witness, leading people to Christ. Why? Because God, in his greatness, in his mercy, in his kindness, broke through to them and delivered them from that twisted doctrine and belief. So what we're studying when we're looking at what's going on in the life of Christ, this goes on in everyday life, beloved. And it's amazing. It's just amazing to see. So Jesus said in verse 7, the scripture says, Jesus said to him, it is written again. I like that. It is written again, Satan. God has spoken before. And I'm going to tell you what he has said again. Go back to God's word, church. Go back to his word again and again and again and again and again. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to do battle with the enemy. The only word that can defeat him is God's word. The only word that can defeat Satan is God's word. So Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan says, throw yourself down. Because God says that his angels will catch you. Jesus is saying this. Well, if God has said it, I don't have to test it because everything he says is true. So you don't tempt him. You don't try his patience. You don't test him as to say, well, let's see now. We're going to go back into the Old Testament like we did last week. And we're going to look at the same scriptures that we did last week, where the children of Israel did this very thing. What did they do? They tempted God. They tempted God. Do people tempt God in the New Testament? Yes, we do. Yes, they do. Okay? So the Lord is not to be put to the test, Jesus is saying. For he is the only one who is true and absolute. If he said his angels will bear you up, they will. Okay? You don't have to test them. The devil wants us to say, let's see if the Lord will really do what he said he would do. That's what the devil wants us to do. That's what he wants us to say. Let's see if he, it's like the pastor who we had in our fellowship when I was in Ministers Fellowship International. There was a pastor out there. He came to speak actually to our convention. And this pastor was not your everyday ordinary pastor. This pastor had a church of either Mexicans or Indians. I can't remember. Hispanics. I can't remember. But it was somewhere up in the hills. And they where they were in the winter when the in the summer or the spring melts, the rivers would overflow the banks. When they overflowed the banks, you couldn't cross at the risk of your life. This pastor would get in his pickup truck. I told this story before, you may remember. But this pastor, and he was standing before us and telling his stories. He says, he would get in his pickup truck. He'd have the back with some guys in the truck, and then they would come to this river, and they're looking at him. They're talking in their language. I believe it was Indians, and they're talking. And he's like, tell them to get in. They said, why? He says, because we're going across. And they're all scared. He said, no, we're going across. And this pastor would get in his truck, and he would drive right into the banks of the river, and they would go down. And he said, you could see trees floating overhead and all kinds of things. Now, if a tree is floating down river, your vehicle should be floating down river. But he said God told him to go. And when he would go, he would drive down the riverbed and come up on the other side and keep on going. Okay? Otherwise, they couldn't get to food and necessary things that they needed. Well, there was a story. I tried to find it on Google. I couldn't find it. But years ago, I remember, I want to say it was in the southern states of the United States. There was they have a lot of flooding at times. And there was these Christians who were at the bank of a river. And they stopped and they prayed that God would protect them. But what they didn't pray was, God, do you want us to go? They prayed, God, protect us. Now, which would be the more needful prayer? God, should we go? Hold on, watch this, because, see, God protect us means we're not asking you if you want us to go. We done already made up our mind. I'm going. I just need your protection. That's like what the devil's saying here with Jesus. Lord, I'm jumping off the top. I just need you to catch me when I get down to the bottom. Oh, hold up. Wait a second. Oh, so now you, God. So the tail wagging the dog now. Is that how it works? And so were these Christians endeavoring to cross all washed up on the shore downstream 2 or 3 miles dead? They all, Christians, all died. I'll never forget reading the article and thinking to myself, I think I may have saved it. I was thinking to myself, I said, Lord, how could this, why this happen? It's crazy. But this pastor up in the Northwest, he had done it over and over and over again. He was known, and people asked him why. He was like, well, you're the college students, you tell me. He was just, I was like, man, that's a different type of dude right here. Anyhow, so Jesus said in Matthew 4:7, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Where does that come from? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Here's how it reads. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. Okay? So now, let me see. Make sure I get it. You shall not. Yeah, you shall not tempt the Lord as you tempted him at Massah. And I've got it. Now, let me read a few commentaries say about this particular scripture. It says that the children of Israel in tempting the Lord, the way that they tempted him was by an unbelieving murmuring against God. By an unbelieving murmuring against God. I'll show you more in a second. If he does not remove any kind of distress immediately, as the people had already sinned at Massah. So it was an unbelieving murmuring against God. We saw this last week. When they first came, Moses leading them through the wilderness, they come to a place where there's no water. Now, the God I said last week, who turned the Nile to blood, killed all the firstborn of Egypt, come on, brought you out of Egypt by a high and mighty hand, right? They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they had air conditioning during the day in the desert. They had a heater at night because it gets very cold in the desert, right? They had that not only then, but they had it for 40 years. 40 years, this cloud followed them. They had all that. And so they come and they're in the middle of this desert and they turn the corner and there's no water. Now, after you've seen God provide for you in every way, by the way, for 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes grew with their feet. Okay. Their shoes lasted, their soles lasted for 40 years. They had all this happening. And when they had no water, they said, Moses, why'd you bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness? Wait a second. If you had a child, now let's bring this a little closer to home. Because with God, it seems like extended far away. But if you've spent all your money, come on, you've raised your child through sickness and all of this, and you've raised them up, and now they're grown, and they hit an obstacle, and they turn to you and say, Mom, Dad, you ain't ever doing anything for me. Can't you? Wait a second. Daphne? Hold. Wait a second. But wait a second. Oh, but God can't do that. Thank you. Why not? The one who made our emotions, he made us in his image. He feels too. Hello. So, so if there's no water, what do you do but turn to him, our God, our creator, our redeemer, the Lord who has taken us to a land that flows with milk and honey, to a large land. Come on, you address it. You go to him and we thank you. We thank you. Come on, because this has import to where we are today. Another commentary says this: they must take heed of dishonoring God by tempting him. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That is, you shall not in any urgency distrust the power, presence, and providence of God, nor quarrel with him. Now let me tell you what happens to me, because this has to translate into my daily life, not only with something as important as needing water, but I'm talking about whatever I need. So when you're driving down the road and you turn the corner and there's a backup, you go, oh, man. Wait a second. All of a sudden, God was doing okay until you hit that backup. But now, oh, man, I can't believe this. Yeah. Because I don't say that, but I think it. And one day the Holy Ghost went, but what you saying? What you saying? Hello? Come on. Does anyone have experiences like I have in the Holy Ghost? Come on. Say, hey, what you saying? Wait a second. Let me ask you a question. Is God sovereign? Okay, what does sovereign mean? It means that everything that happens to me, God has to allow it. If something happens to me that God did not allow, then he's not sovereign. Is he sovereign? He's sovereign. So when in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas wind up in jail, what do? Do they say, I can't believe this. Man, we give our lives for the gospel. Look at us. Now we're sitting up in this jail. I mean, how's this supposed to work? No. Paul says, Silas, strike up the band. I feel something coming on. And they get to singing in the stocks. Come on. Beaten, bruised. Paul said, listen, because then you begin to understand, because this marries with the New Testament. Paul said this: in everything give thanks. Wait a second. How can I do that? Everything's not going my way. News bulletin. Everything doesn't have to go your way for you to give thanks. In everything. Come on. Hello. This life is not about me and what I'm doing and my way. Hello. Now, I'm trying to help somebody. I'm 52. That's been taking me 30-some years to learn that. Now, if you 20, take that, put it in your pocket, say, ooh, that's 30 years I don't have to waste. Come on. That's 30 years I don't have to waste to learn that, because he given it. Come on. He's given it. Amen. So now watch. He goes in and says, which if they indulge an evil heart of unbelief, they would take occasion to do in Canaan as well as in the wilderness. The children of Israel did that. No change of condition will cure a disposition of murmur and fret. I thought, oh, dear God. No change of condition will cure a disposition of murmur or fret. Why? Because when the condition changes and everything's going good, well, we're happy and everything. As soon as the condition changes again, we're back too. Because that's the way the children of Israel were, right? So he goes on to say, our Savior uses this caution as an answer to one of Satan's temptation. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, either by despairing of his power and goodness while we keep in the way of our duty, or by presuming upon it when we turn aside out of the way. And that's what Jesus would have been doing had he thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple. He would have been turning out of the way of God and then expecting God to catch him. That's tempting the Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. One other commentary says, you shall not provoke him by entertaining doubts of his mercy, goodness, providence, and truth. How did they tempt him in Massa? They said, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? You know what the Lord told Jacob? When Jacob went to sleep in Genesis 28, he went to sleep on a rock. Then he woke up and he said, boy, this is two camps. God is in this place. And I didn't know it. God met with him and said this. He says, what I'm going to perform, I'm going to do something in you, and I'm not going to leave you until I do it. He said, I'm not going to leave you. In other words, he promised Jacob his presence. That's Old Testament, church. We're in the New Testament. Better covenant, established upon better promises. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. But the children of Israel said, is the Lord God among us or not? As if to say, God, are you? Come on, show yourself. Prove yourself. No. As after such proofs as they had of his presence and his kindness, this was exceedingly provoking. Doubting God's kindness where there are so many evidences of it is highly insulting to God Almighty. In Exodus chapter 17, we see it again. We see one of the accounts alluded to. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. So they're walking in the ways of God. The Lord commanded them to walk this way. Amen. Where God guides, he provides, right? So as we're walking with God, he's going to provide everything that we need, right? So they're walking according to the commandment of God. They have left out of the wilderness of Sin. And it says, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Listen, if you are walking with God and you're walking according to his will, and you know you are, and you come to a place where there is lack, what are you to do? You're to say, if God told me to come this way, then God's going to provide for me in this way that I walk. That's what the children of Israel were to do. But the scripture says, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? This is Exodus 7:17. Backing up what Jesus says. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, here we are reading this, you know, we're reading a story, if you will, the Old Testament. It's not hitting us with the impact that it would. These people are accusing God of lying. Because God said, I'm taking you out of Egypt, and I'm taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to take you there and to give you the land of the Girgashites, Hivites, Hittites, so forth and so on. But these people are now accusing God and his leader of lying. So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." So what do we have? When we walk or find ourselves in a place of need in the will of God, what we ought to realize is this: I am now standing at a door of opportunity to give God thanks for what he is going to do, even though I don't see it done yet. Hello. Even though I don't see it done yet. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to murmur. I'm just going to give God thanks. Why? Because he's promised. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." And so if that's the case, when I come to a place of need, I should just step back and say, "Father, I just give you thanks now." When Jesus came to the little girl who was dead, and Jesus walked up and says, "What do you make? Why are you making all this ado? The girl is just sleeping." The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. He put them all out. Lifted his head up to heaven. She says, "Father, I thank you." Now listen, the girl's still dead. Here's Jesus: "I thank you that you've heard me." He did it at Lazarus' tomb before he called Lazarus out. He says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." And I don't say this for my sake, but I say it for the sake of the people around me. He says he already began to thank God for what he was going to do. And then Jesus lifted up his voice, called Lazarus out the tomb. And now everyone's going, "Oh, no. You should know the God of Israel. The God of Israel can do anything, and he raises the dead." Come on. Remember the pool of Siloam, who anybody fell over in there with any sickness, the angel troubled the water. The same God who sent the angel to trouble the water is the God who can raise anybody anytime he gets ready to. So when you come upon your circumstance, get ready. Stay in a place of thanksgiving. So the other day, this would have been Friday. You remember the rain? Oh, Tori's gone. Good, I can tell the story now. No, I'm just joking. But Friday morning, it's raining like crazy. I'm in my van driving to D.C. I left at 7:45. At 9:19, I'm driving up Goldsboro Road, which is a river. Literally, I took pictures. Water is flowing down the road. You can't see the asphalt. It's just water coming down. And I'm going to make a right onto Mass Ave. And I finally get up behind this tractor trailer, and he turns, and I make my turn. And as soon as I make my turn, my dashboard lit up, and my tire pressure monitoring system popped up, and I saw 60 PSI. 58 PSI, 55 PSI. I said, "Ooh, right left tire is going flat, and it's going flat fast." I mean, next thing, 43 PSI. I'm like, "Okay." I said, okay, I got it. And I'm on a hill. And you have to process all of this in a moment. And I'm like, "Okay, I need to get to level ground so I can change this flat tire. This is my first job. It's raining cats and dogs. I mean, it's raining like crazy outside." And so I pull off. There's no level ground. I pull off and I'm parked on an incline. And I was telling Justin and Tori this yesterday. Tori said, "I would have just cried. I just would have cried." I said, "Oh, sugar, is that right?" She said, "Yeah, Dad. I just would have pulled over and cried." And I said, "Okay, yeah." And so I said to her, I thought about call all your customers and tell them, "It's off today. Oh, it's over today." You have to understand, I have the truck that I have is so heavy. There are dealerships that one time I had the truck towed to it. When they pulled up in the lot, they said, "Our jacks, our real strong, they can't lift your truck. You have to," I was in Springfield. They said, "You have to go to Manassas." So I had to have my truck towed to Manassas because our jacks can't lift your truck. I said, so all of that's crossing my mind. So now here I'm at the side of the road. I text my wife, my family. I said, "Flat tire." pray. Well, I said, flat tire, here we go. And it's 9:19. So I thought to myself, just give up. Just this, the days are washed, man. And that lasted for about a second. And then that still small voice, he said, let's get after it. Let's get out there. Listen, was he with you when you were in the truck and everything working right? Come on. Was he with you? Oh, of course. Yeah. When everything going right. Okay. And then everything takes a turn. Is he with you? Oh, yes, he's with me. And so I jumped out the truck. And you know how it is. Things don't work the way they're supposed to work. First time using this jack, they say, put it here. Well, the here is so low, you can't get to here. So you have to find another place. So I found another here. Now watch this, because see, this is where if you've been complaining, I wasn't complaining. I said, he's training us, right? I said, all I know is, Jesus, you the same God now that you were 5 minutes ago. So I'm just going to get down with this and try and get my day done. And so I get out there and rain's pouring and I'm wet from head to toe. And watch this. And I'm on an incline and I jack and I'm turning this jack and my truck is going up and I'm turning and turning and turning. And I turn it so far and it's not high enough. I get the flat tire off, but you know, to get a full tire, you got to go way up. And so I'm going up and up and up and it's still not on. And I go up and the jack stop, not trying to turn it, and I can't turn it anymore. And I put the tire up to it and it's not on. And I say, hey, ho, ho, Roboco Soto, he died. Hey, and I thought about me and Carl, all the work we've been doing on cars over the years. And then the thought came, if you take the tire and tilt it under, and it had just enough. When I put that tire on and put the lug nuts on, and they went, and I said, oh, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Hey. So now what I'm saying is that every obstacle is an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for what he has already done, even though we may not know it, may not see it yet. But I have to give God thanks that I got back on the road. I was late to my first job. Did my first job, did my second job, and got early to my third job because God is faithful. I didn't have to cancel any work. And so I said all that to say, I could have gone, you know, Lord, I really don't appreciate this. How could this happen? And when I got home, when I got back to the shop yesterday and, you know, got a chance to look at the flat. You ever seen a rock shaped like a spearhead? It was a rock that punched a hole in my tire. A rock now. I'm looking at this rock. I say, you demon-possessed thing. How on earth could a rock put a hole in my tire? But I just thank the Lord because there's always an opportunity to give God thanks. And so that's where the children of Israel should have been. It should have been. And so the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take with your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock. Listen. The people needed water. This was the first instance of when they didn't have water. Here's the part I love the most. Excuse me. But listen, you got to get this. Moses, take your stick, the one you struck the river with, and go. He says, stand up on the rock. Now watch this. I'm going to stand before you. Listen. In the midst of your obstacle, in the midst of your hardship, God is standing in front of you. That business say God got your back? I'm sorry. That's not scriptural. God is standing before you. But if you run from the obstacle, no, that's not how you're going to do it, right? He says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. In this instance, the Lord was very merciful and long-suffering with the people here because of all of their complaining and murmuring. And so Moses did so on the side of the elders. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Another instance, and I'll close with two scriptures. Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel, again, in their journeys, says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now watch this. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Discouragement can be very difficult to deal with. I'm not teaching on discouragement today, but this scripture led me. So let me just say a few things. This word discouragement means to be short, to be impatient, to be vexed, to be grieved. To be short, to be impatient, to be vexed, and to be grieved. And so the scripture says that the people, the soul of the people, became very discouraged. And the people, listen, spoke against God. Now remember, I said words matter. Words matter. What we say matters. Why? Because as I said before, God created all things with his word. We are made in the image of God. When we speak, matter isn't created, but I tell you what, things are created when you and I speak. Okay? Now, so it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, we all know Moses didn't bring him out of Egypt. God brought him out of Egypt. And so they're saying, why, God, did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. Watch this. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, I don't know if there's any way for me to convey how grievous that is. They're starving in the, there's nothing to eat in the desert. And God is creating food that falls from heaven. Tastes like honey and looks like coriander seed, the scripture says. We talked about it last week. They said, we loathe this worthless stuff you've given us. Well, get out of here. Are you serious? Now listen, God, now I said earlier, God was being merciful to the people. Now this time, hello, it says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. They literally died. Why? Because they said, there's no food, no water. You brought us out of here to die, and this worthless stuff you've given us, we hate it. My God. And then Jesus, when he came, remember John chapter 10, he says, I am the bread of life. He said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. He says, I am the true bread from heaven. Okay? Now stick the true bread of heaven into what they said. We loathe. Now, if you loathe the true bread from heaven, you die in eternity. You're dead. Okay? That's what they were pointing to, because the bread from heaven pointed to Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. So when they said, we loathe this worthless bread you're giving us, God said, okay, well, you're going to die then. You reject my son, you reject the true bread of life, then you're going to die. So he said, serpents, and bit the people, and they died. So discouragement can cause us to speak against God and question the goodness of God. This is a temptation to be avoided. Why? Because, well, life's circumstances are temporal, number one. They come and they go. Also, it does not glorify God, and it's not good for anyone who does it to speak against God. It is not good for anyone. Let me close with one. Is that one? Yes. One New Testament reference. Just so that we are well-rounded in this. So is this passage of scripture we all know well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know the scripture that says that they all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, okay? Speaking of Christ. And the Bible says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, idolaters. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32, when Moses threw the gold into the fire and out jumped a calf, the Bible says, right? At that particular time. He says, and it goes on and says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Numbers 22 and 23 with Balaam is the account. Nor let us tempt Christ. Now, here's Paul in the New Testament. Tempting Christ or tempting God was not something that was just done in the Old Testament, which we would like to put in the Old Testament and say, we're under a better covenant. We don't tempt Christ. Paul says, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's the account I just read to you. And nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Have I preached on complaining yet? Oh, goodness. That'll be a day. I don't know about you, but if I think about complaining, the person who lives on the inside of me, who Psalm 139 says he knows my thought altogether before I even say it, he be up there. What? After all I've done? What? What are you complaining about? What? We're destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And let me read this real quick. One note from a commentary. The word tempt, when applied to man, means to present motives or inducements to sin. When used with reference to God, it means to try his patience, to provoke his anger, or to act in such a way as to see how much he will bear and how long he will endure the wickedness and perverseness of a people. So in other words, remember that pastor I told you who got in a car wreck and his car flipped multiple times? He ended up on the other side and he was okay. And when after it all happened, he said, what a marvelous piece of driving. And the Holy Spirit said to him, don't do it again. Don't you even think for a moment that you saved yourself. I did that. And the fear of God came on him, scared him to life, scared him to life. Don't you tempt me. God was saying, don't try my patience, boy. I saved your life. OK, is what he was saying. So now let me read this again. Tempting with reference to God means to try his patience, to provoke his anger, or to act in such a way as to see how much he will bear. Well, I've done this before and God didn't get me. What if I can get it again? Hello. And how long he will endure the wickedness and perverseness of a people. The Israelites tempted him or tried his patience and forbearance by rebellion, complaining, impatience, and dissatisfaction with his dealings. In what way the Corinthians were in danger of tempting Christ is not known and can only be conjectured. It may be that the apostle cautions them against exposing themselves to temptation in the idol temples, placing themselves, as it were, under the unhappy influence of idolatry. Now, you remember the idol temples that they had? They had idol prostitutes. There was all these rituals. They had food that was offered to idols. Paul had to deal with that in the book of Corinthians. What's his name? Ravi Zacharias. He's been all around the world preaching the gospel. I remember him preaching one time. He told this story. He says they were taking us around, and I forget which country he was in, but I think they had come upon a particular temple, and they were about to go in. And he said, now, he's not Pentecostal, not a spirit-filled denomination or anything like that, but Ravi Zacharias said he felt a check in his spirit, and he felt this, don't go in there. Don't go in there. Paul said that he's free from the law, right? He says, all things are expedient for me. He says, I can do all things, but, yeah, not everything is lawful. And he would not expose himself to everything. And so Ravi Zacharias limited himself. And true freedom in Christ will cause you not to take every freedom. True freedom in Christ will cause you to limit yourself. But this commentary saying perhaps, you know, the Corinthians, they were running, eating food, eating from idols. They were going up into sleeping with the temple. It was crazy up in Corinth. Corinth would be the same as much of the same as the day we're living in right now, where sexual immorality is rampant in the church. Right. And so it goes on and says, let's see. And thus needlessly trying the strength of their religion and making an experiment on the grace of Christ as if he were bound to keep them even in the midst of dangers into which they needlessly ran. That would be tempting God. I don't know. I have to run up in here, God, but keep me safe while I do. That's tempting God. Right. And so it goes on and says they would have the promise of grace to keep them only when they were in the way of their duty and using all proper precautions to go beyond this, to place themselves in needless danger, to presume on the grace of Christ to keep them in all circumstances would be to tempt him and provoke him to leave them. And so that's what this commentary says, that could have been the situation when Paul wrote to them and said, neither let us tempt Christ. Therefore, I'll close with the balance of this scripture. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Man, you talk about a scripture. No temptation has overtaken you. That's one thing I'm very sure of. Every time I sin, it wasn't because the temptation overtook me. It's because I chose it. I chose it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. My God, every temptation we go through, we can bear it. When we fall, it simply exposes the human nature, the fallen nature that we chose. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus was tempted for us, and in so being tempted, teaches us not to fall for the temptation of questioning God's nature, character, power, presence, or promise. Father, we thank you now for the goodness of your grace. We thank you for the power of the Word of God and the truth of Scripture to transform us, to renew us, to restore us, O God, and to mature us and to take us deeper into the things of God. Father, I ask your blessing, Lord, upon your people now. Lord, upon our relationships, our marriages, our homes, our families, Lord, our prosperities. Lord, that you would bless for generations to come as the Lord tarries. Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that our houses would be saved, that many, many homes would be saved and come into the kingdom of God. Lord, according to your will, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.